Continue, Lord, the good time, the warmth, the peace that's here, the health, and let your truth come forth as a salve of healing. Let this be a house of healing, and we just ask that you would just continue to guide us into your ways, O Lord. We're in a time of much darkness, a time of much confusion and many voices. And how we just need clarity in these days. We need light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so let this be another opportunity to receive that light and to be changed. All for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Christmas Invasion. Strange title, perhaps. Want to perhaps give us a different view of what Christmas is. Matthew 1:21, this is to Joseph, who was considering what was going on. He was having a tough time. The angel comes and speaks a clear word to Joseph and really gives us a succinct understanding of what Christ came to do. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so here we have the most important matter of all of human history. If there was ever a need that the human race needed answering to, a cause that needed a solution, it is this: to be saved from sins. Sin is the sickness. Sin is the danger. Sin is what separates people from their God. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there was a solution to this issue, and it wasn't going to be from the human race. We were not going to solve for that. It had to come from God. And so God sent his son. She shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. He is the salvation. He is the one that will deliver people from their sins. And so when you think about how God enters the human race to basically rescue it, it almost is a radical, aggressive, even a violent act. Because of our peril, because of our need, we needed an aggressive solution. Now, to be sure, when we think about Christmas, it often has like a genteel, soft, a warm type of feel to it, like Silent Night. You know, probably the most popular Christmas song ever, Silent Night. Everything's all is calm, you know, and then we have Jesus lowly, meek and mild, and of course a baby. You got a baby, and you've got kind of almost like a soft, passive, warming view. And I certainly don't want to take away from that, but even in like the song Silent Night, all is calm, then you have shepherds quake. And so there's this other side to Christmas, that there's an aggressive, like an invasion mode. And the best way I could think of it for myself in terms of a metaphor is it's almost like a long-range missile strike into our realm. Heaven launches out this invasion, which is this child. And that might seem a little strange to us, but in a way, there's a natural way of understanding that. Like when we have a baby, when a baby comes into our lives, it's almost like an invasion. Now, to be sure, it's a welcome invasion, but when that baby comes in, everything changes, right? I mean, the whole house changes. your whole timing and lifestyle and rhythm, everything changes when a baby comes. It's an aggressive, radical, life-altering event. I mean, even my granddaughter, you can't go anywhere in my house and not know that she is part of that household. She doesn't live there, but there's clues to her existence all over that house. That's like an invasion. Like, she has left her mark, right? And so every baby that comes into the world, and when Jesus comes in, you've got that, but you also have something that's happening in another realm. Because there's a realm of darkness which became well aware of his entrance into the world. This is a strike. This is like a blow. And all of hell was put on high alert. You know, think about like the World War II documentaries you might watch. And when Britain is being bombed and the sirens going off. I can't quite do it, but and everybody's like, you know, get underground. I could just imagine that when Jesus came into the world, the sirens went off in the hellish realm, in the dark realm. And everybody's on high alert, like, what in the world are we going to do about this? We've just been put on notice. They were kind of aware of this fact. You know, it's not like the devil and the demons know everything. They're not anywhere near that. They're learning beings, and they have clues. But when this baby was born to a virgin, it's like, oh, my goodness, you know, red alert here. And so now you have like a mad scramble. What are we going to do? We don't know exactly what God's doing, but it's like the realm has just been invaded. And so the demons are on notice, and then even like those that are controlled by dark spirits, like King Herod. It was a delay, but once Herod became aware of it, it's like, now we got to kill all these babies, because this is like warfare. This is an invasion. And Herod, you know, my power is being challenged, but Satan and demons that influence him, our power and influence is being challenged. Now, as I said, they did have clues. In fact, as far back as Genesis chapter 3, when our world went out of whack and distortions entered through sin, there was the first notification, if you will. It's like there are times, and I know it's going to sound strange as a Christmas message today, but it'll probably make it memorable at the very least. But it's like when nations are at war and they will give notice that we're about to bomb this place, so you get all the civilians out and such. And well, there was notice given. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, we have this rather aggressive, almost combative, assaulting language that is the first messianic prophecy. And I will cause, and this is to the devil himself, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman. You know, think Christmas invasion, the fulfillment of that. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, Mary, virgin birth. And he, that is this offspring, will, what's the word there? Strike. So when Jesus comes into the world, it is a strike. It's like the final strike. Here's early notice. And throughout scriptures, you get a lot of alerts and notices. This is coming, trying to piece it together. The people of God were trying to piece it together. The demonic hordes trying to piece things together. To finish the verse here, he will strike your head. Yeah, that's fatality. And you, of course, you're going to do some damage, not much. You'll strike his heel. Now, that is the coming of Jesus into the world with the crucifixion. But since he couldn't stay dead, since he never sinned, he rose from the dead and has the ultimate victory. And so we have 4,000 years of darkness, basically, that gives way to this great light. a true light has come. Jesus said that he was a true light that has come into the world. Now, light also has a positive connotation, but think about when you've been in darkness for a while and someone turns on a light right away. Does that make you happy, by the way? You know, it's like, hey, you know, come on. And Jesus comes as that bright, shining light into a realm of darkness. And prophecies were forecasting this for some 40 centuries, starting back in Genesis 3:15, that there is going to be this final strike into this realm of darkness, and light will shine forth. Now, in Isaiah 9:2-6, in this passage, we have perhaps one of the most popular Christmas verses. And so if you got the notes, or if you just want to forward ahead on the screen, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Now that's a almost like a Christmas verse, is it not? But what's the context of that verse? Very interesting that the verses before it are not often given a lot of attention, because, you know, that one is such a clear and direct messianic prophecy in terms of Jesus. And so let's consider the larger context of this great Christmas passage. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Now, just for a moment, the New Testament writer Matthew applied that passage to the coming of Jesus directly. Moving along, verse 3, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." And so, just kind of taking it together here, there's darkness, there's gloom and despair, light comes in, and all of a sudden there's this reversal. And where there was confusion and oppression, verse 3, "You multiply the nation, joy has come into the world," and they rejoice, and it's kind of like the time of harvest, and everybody's happy. In fact, they're enriched, they're victorious. Finishing off verse 3, "They are glad as when they divide the spoil." Verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian." Now, this, of course, has some application in Isaiah's day. There's a smaller local application. But ultimately, God is giving us the big picture of the coming of the Messiah. And there's going to be this nation, which ultimately is the church, verse 3. It is the holy nation, it's the people of God, that are set free from the dark realm. And were once, verse 4, were burdened by a yoke, burdened by this staff on the shoulders, burdened by the rod of the oppressor. Of course, that's sin, and that's Satan. But that no longer is the case for God's people. Verse 5, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And so everything that was destructive, everything that was oppressive, God turns it around and uses it for glory ultimately, fuel for the fire, light into the world. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." So big picture, Jesus came aggressively. It was an invasion. And there's going to be a full conclusion to his militant, mighty work when he rules and reigns, and the government, all human governments, all humanistic rule, has to submit. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and he will hold everything in place. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's coming this child, Isaiah's prophesying centuries before this. There's coming this child that's going to take over everything. It's going to be a hostile takeover. And just so you're perfectly clear, it's not going to be a mere human being. It's going to be God himself. Welcome to the true Christmas story. Welcome to the Christmas invasion. Now, little wonder, Jesus described his coming in terms of combat. It's very interesting when you read through the Gospels how you have Jesus often saying things that we wouldn't expect. And Matthew 10:34 is in this vein. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is this that Jesus speaks of? Well, it was an invasion. What do you expect? And he's come to fight, basically. He's come to do combat. He's come to turn the institutions and the status quo on its head. That's why he had so much opposition. You know, he couldn't, it was hard to have civility with a bunch of enemies. You had the religious establishment of the day, which was just about control and power. You had the governmental side of things, which was also the same, controlling people and oppressing people. And so Jesus is like, you know, I've not come to just maintain that status quo, that sense of peace, you know, peace that the world gives. That's going to be short-lived anyway. I've actually come to bring this sword. And the sword, what does it do? It separates people. It cuts right down the middle. And it separates people between the categories of friends and foes. You're either going to be my friend or you're going to be my foe. Jesus put it this way, whoever is not with me is against me. Those are very aggressive, almost like combative ways of describing things. He's not come just to make everybody happy and make sure everybody's having a good time. He has come with warfare in mind. He's God's great warrior. And he has come to pay a great price, ultimately his life, so that others can be part of God's family. He comes, he brings a sword. This sword divides between family and foreigners. You're going to be in my family, or you're going to be a foreigner. He comes and he makes it plain. You're either going to receive me, or you're not going to receive me. You're going to embrace me, or you're going to reject me. That is what Jesus presents. When he comes into the world, it is a decision time. It is aggressive. This means war. You're either for me or you're against me. John 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You know, fulfilled with Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a challenge. The light comes, it's like, oh, that's kind of aggressive. It was all dark. I was used to the darkness. The light comes. Here is your choice. Here is your decision time. I have not come just to make a manger scene look all gentle and nice and give you warm and fuzzy feelings about this holiday called Christmas in the future. I have come in a rather aggressive way because I care for you and I want to help you. I'm not going to force you. That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. I'm not into coercion. I'm giving you a choice. Receive me and welcome to the family. Embrace me. I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you become sons and daughters of God. If you reject me, then that's on you. And it's a strange thing. It's a curious thing. But the world that God made, that he has a claim on, it's all about him. It's not about us. It says that he made the world. He came into the world. He made it. And it's like, you know, by and large, they reject him. How sad and how curious it must be to heaven to witness such a scene. And it's a sad thing that so many have rejected him. Now, why is that? Well, the next verse gives us a little clue. John 3:19. This is the judgment or a commentary on the human race, if you will. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. There's plenty of people, unfortunately, with this presentation of God's love, albeit aggressive, albeit radical, albeit very confrontational. It's because of God's love that he sent his son into the world, John 3:16. Then a few verses later, John 3:19, craziness, madness, the light has come. And what do people do? By and large, they love the darkness. They love their sin. They love themselves. They're like Satan, who loves himself, and they follow that course. And they love darkness rather than light. They'd rather cling to their evil than release it and cling to Jesus. And so, friends, it comes down to two things here as we consider this Christmas invasion, as we consider Jesus Christ. And some of us are going to celebrate. Some of us are going to remain in a confrontational, combative mode with him. We're going to refuse, unfortunately. I hope it's few and far between. I hope it's zero here. But there's a man that kind of demonstrated an embracing of Jesus. He becomes a metaphor for those that receive this salvation. But he also speaks about others that won't receive Jesus. And this is Simeon. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, we have these two sides, if you will. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light, the light has come, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon represents somebody that he had a need. He knew things weren't right. He knew the world was out of whack. And so he had this hope. There's got to be better. There's got to be a resolution. And of course, there was the messianic teachings that he also embraced. He understood Genesis 3 and the coming of the seed of a woman that would crush the head of a serpent. He understood the hopes and the aspirations of the law and the prophets, all pointing, the Psalms, all the what we call the Old Testament, were pointing to this resolution, this solution, which could only come from God himself. And now, finally, here is Jesus, and in his heart, and in his being, there's not a sense of rejection, but like so many would in Jesus' day, unfortunately. But instead, there's this embracing. He takes the child, and proclaims the truth about salvation, and his heart is convinced that this is salvation, and he embraces Jesus, if you will, and friends. That's a choice that we're confronted with. When Jesus is clearly offered and spoken of, when the message of salvation and the good news of the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, all of us have sinned, all of us deserve punishment, but Jesus came in our place, and he took the punishment, and as many as believe, as many as embrace, receive the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Their sins are cleansed, and they're ushered into the family of God, and will be with him for all eternity. And I hope that you have come to that point where you have embraced Jesus Christ, and you celebrate the great work of Jesus. You relinquish yourself. You relinquish stubbornness and sin. And you make a choice that I receive Jesus Christ. And as we saw earlier in the Gospel of John, as many as have received him, he gives them power to become children of God. They're born again, and they're in a new family. Not everybody is a child of God. That is a fallacy. You might hear it from time to time. We're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all created by God. We have to be born again to be in the family of God. And so Simeon embraces, and now I don't fear anything. I don't even fear dying. He says, oh, okay, basically your servant is now being released. Let my spirit now depart in peace. I'm not afraid to die. I'm saved. And when a person is saved, they don't fear death anymore, because death is just a doorway into glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now somebody has hope that transcends this dying world. Now there's another side, and Simeon sheds light, if you will, on how this Jesus is also confrontational. He's also going to be challenging people, and that's happening right now. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. There's two responses. For some, they're going to fall. They're going to refuse. They're going to deny. And it is to their own detriment. That's the falling. To others, they are going to rise. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be drawn heavenward, if you will. And this child is going to make those determinations. This child will be a decision point that will expose the hearts of many. Verse 35, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And look at this, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, Mary, you're no different. You're also going to have to make a decision. Early on in Jesus' ministry, his mother and his brothers didn't seem too sure. And, in the Gospel of Mark, they thought he was a little crazy, and they went to take a hold of him. And so Jesus, you can't stay neutral of Jesus. Either you embrace him, and you take him and you receive him, or you reject him to your own detriment. Eventually, Mary came around. Eventually, Mary embraced the salvation of her own son, and others did as well. And so that's the rather radical, aggressive presentation of a Christmas invasion. Have you made your decision, by the way? Today is the day to decide. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already condemned. You're already in a fall, and I would hope you would turn that around. You know, there's a Psalm chapter 2, that speaks of Jesus in his reign. It's a very strong messianic psalm. And part of that psalm is a challenge. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish along the way. That's not his will. That's not what he desires. It's just the facts. If you don't embrace Jesus, if you don't kiss this conquering king who's going to take it all over one way or another, that's imminent, if you don't receive him now, then you have to experience the other side of that, the punishment side of that, the condemning side of that. And it's not God's will. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why he sent his son, so that people would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you refuse to embrace Jesus, then destruction, condemnation is imminent. And so make a good choice today. Brothers and sisters, I also want to challenge you, or challenge us, since I'm part of the family, is that as much as we enjoy God's good favor, and we're his sons and his daughters, Jesus also challenges us, and we have to make right with Jesus. Perhaps there's some things in our life. You know, he's still like that sword. The word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. It's living, it's active, and it divides between the soul and the spirit. It sorts us out, if you will. And maybe there's a bit of a confrontation that we need to come to. Perhaps we're hiding away from God. Perhaps we're not embracing him like we once did. And the relationship is faltering. Well, here's Jesus once again. His arms are open. Embrace him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. You know, our Heavenly Father could chastise us, and we may not perish in an absolute sense, like the lost will, but we could certainly suffer consequences for not embracing and submitting to Jesus as we should. And so, brothers and sisters, also consider this Christmas season. Is it a time to make right? Is it a time to make peace and to repent and ask God to search us and to know us? Is there a controversy between me and you, Jesus? When I come to Jesus, it's a decision point. What am I going to do? There's no neutrality. I'm either going to embrace and conform and submit, or I get stubborn and will suffer consequences because of it. And so it's a challenge for all of us today. And so I'd like to just, before we get to our dedication service, I'd like to take a little time and just pray. And so why don't we stand for a moment and ask the Lord to help us. Radical message, yes, indeed, perhaps. But I speak of a radical invasion. And I speak of a radical Savior. I speak of somebody that's radically in love with us. And he wants our best. But he's not like a dysfunctional, spoiling father that just gives us our way and is tripping all over himself to make sure we're happy at all times. He has demands. He has expectations. And thankfully, when we obey him, it works out for our best interest. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I'm going to be praying today after the service. I've been very cognizant of the fact that there may be souls hanging in the balance. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed another day. And just between you and I, if no one looking around, if you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, I'd like to remember you in prayer today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to remember who to pray for today. Just raise your hand, and I'll acknowledge you, and I will pray for you today. There are saints praying for you. We care for you. How much more does God care for you? Make the most of this season. This is really the reason why God allows these Christmas seasons, is hopefully so people can embrace Jesus. If I could pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you after the service. Brothers and sisters, you just acknowledge that, yeah, you know, there is a bit of a reckoning. There's a bit of controversy between me and Jesus, and I want to make right. I want to make right today with Jesus. I'm going to take time and repent. You know, come what may, help me, Jesus. Help me to make a decision. Help me to obey. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for offending you. Father, I just pray today for brothers and sisters today also that they sense the Holy Spirit even now convicting them. And they've come to Jesus. They've had a come to Jesus moment. Help us to embrace Jesus once again. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for our folly. Forgive us for stubbornness and hardness of hearts, lukewarmness and compromise. O Lord God, renew us unto you. Lord, help us to see the severity. Help us to see that you're serious about these things, so serious that you sent your Son to die in our behalf. So help us, God, to embrace Jesus once again. And thank you for the tender mercy of giving us this strong word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if we could take a seat for a moment.